You're receiving.
You know that you'd like you to find helpful as I present some stuff to you. Please feel free to utilize those notes. I don't know how much I want to get through this morning, but I thought I would share with you on the power of living a restful life. Changed our mind for a number of reasons. One of them is obviously because of the sabbatical thing that I'm going to be doing. Because sabbatical means expression. But also because I think we all often do a bit of living a restful life. If you're like me, life is anything but restful. I've been convicted about that because I think God wants us to live a restful life. And the verses that I'd like to share with you for a few moments, I think, talk about this. Don't you all desire to live more of a restful life? I mean, maybe you're there, and if you are, then
so that no one will fall.
through following the same example of disobedience. That is, you just talk about Israel as a nation not living in God's rest through their disobedience. We talked about that in the previous chapter. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 4 years? Was it not in those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient?" And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Talking about making a difference. God offered them a restful life, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but they never entered into it. So does that mean the church, you and I, are part of the quote unquote church? Does that mean that you and I are in danger of not entering into the rest God offers us? Are we so American that we're caught up to our cultural achievement, status, and self-recognition that we rarely really even come to terms with what God means when He says, "I'm going to offer you my rest"? Well, a couple of things I want to say about verse 11, because I want to get to verse 12. Notice it says, "Be diligent to answer that rest." Is that interesting? So, we must labor in order to have that rest. We must be eager to do something. With the implication of a sense of readiness to expend my energy and effort in order to get this rest. So it's clear that this rest is entered into only with a lot of effort. It's not just me just accepting your faith and whatever the view will be. He doesn't mean just to be relaxed, to go get a massage, to see yourself. You know, the reason for all of this effort is because it's possible to fall from this rest. Notice what he says. So that no one will fall in the context of falling from the dress. Just like Israel is. So whatever the dress is, it's something we must diligently pursue. It doesn't just come to us. We must go after it. And then notice in the verse, we can fall from that dress through following the same example of disobedience. Well, it's possible that through unbelief and disobedience that we may not enter into this rest. We may not understand and experience a restful life. So somehow, notice, this rest that we're going to enter into has to be more than just physical. Not just in your going and having a fire. It's something that has to do with not disobeying. So we know that this rest is also something spiritual. Not just physical, but spiritual. I'm going to suggest you something. Here's what I think this rest is. Entering into this rest, it is living my life in fellowship with God. That's what the trust is. It's living my life in fellowship with God. I must enter into that. I must be diligent about that. About what? About living in fellowship with God as I live my life. It's not working myself in life. It's not becoming totally inactive. It's not becoming a monk and meditating. It's about living my life every day in fellowship with God. Now God says, if you do that, you will know my rest. It's not the absence of activity. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's the presence of both in the context is that he links this to verse 12. Almost like, okay, because he goes to this incredible verse that we've heard time and time again, but has tremendous implications for our ability to live the restful life, that is, living my life in fellowship with God. Notice for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The author explains pursuing this rest in the context of the Word of God. I want to suggest to you that there are five ways the Bible is described in this verse in the context of restfulness that is significant for you and me to be diligent about living our life in fellowship with God. It's connected to what we think about and how we deal with the Word of God. Notice something. And he says five things about this Word that is significant in me living a restful life, living my life every day in fellowship with God. And I think I have five things listed for you, and I'm going to just mention them and say something briefly about them. The first is, he tells us the Word of God is living. In other words, it's alive. Dr. Helen Hendricks, one of my mentors in absentia, I mean, he's so alive, not even think he knows who I am. But, you know, those kinds of people that impact you that you don't really ever know. You might impact you through a book or through some lectures, some lessons you may have as a teacher. But they've impacted you. Well, that's been his impact in my life. He has probably impacted my life in terms of my thinking about the Word of God and living it out more than any other person I can think of. And he would often say, he still does when he teaches, when he speaks. He's in his late 80s now. When I am open to Hebrews chapter 4, to the Word of God that is alive, the Word of God is alive. And that's what we always know. The Word is alive. You know, it's interesting. It's the word. It's the same word that we get to zoo from in zoology. You don't go to the zoo to see a bunch of dead animals. You don't come to the Word because it's a dead word. It's alive. It's pulsing with life. It's the very Word of God himself. So the first thing I want to suggest to you is the Bible is a book that lives. Not physical pages. Not when we are going to start flying. But it's alive in the sense that inherent within its pages are the very words of God himself. Now many books are interesting. How many books do you have in yourself that you've read once? Book, you put up a few of them, you have set aside because you want to read them again, or maybe you've read them a few times or three times. Like I have The Hobbit in The Lord of the Rings. Probably a dozen times in my life I've read that series. But most books you read once and you put it up on the shelf, and you may refer to it again another time. But the Word of God we read continually. Why? It never becomes stale. It doesn't become boring. It seems like illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It has something to say to my life today, just like it did yesterday. So the author wants to know that the Word of God is alive, absolutely, because it's alive, it's essential to living a restful life, our interaction with it and connection to it. The second thing he says is the Word of God impacts our lives. How does he say that? Well, he says that it is living and it's active. It's active. That is the same word that we get the word energy from. The word has a lot of energy. is active, that is work. It pertains to that which is effective, causing something to happen. So it's not only alive, it is impacted, it changes and transforms people's lives. Now, when you think of that to a teaching of the Word of God that you've heard, that finally for the baby, 15th time you heard it, like it didn't happen. The Word of God broke through all of the layers of your defensiveness and of your American culturalness. And it got deep down inside and through it changed you. That's just the Word of God at work. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for anyone else. We can bring them the Word, but it's the Word, through the work of the Spirit of God, that transforms the person's life. It impacts. That's why we think out of the Word in this ministry. Why we want to teach it, help you understand it. Because it is the transforming means the Spirit of God uses. Thirdly, he says that the Word of God trusts us. Notice the Word says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is piercing. It's piercing. Have you ever been cut by the Word? It means it has the capacity to come effectively. It cuts exactly where it is designed. God knows how to use the Word to bring it right into the center of my activity. Cuts and designed to impact my life and to change my life by convicting me. It cuts into my world view. Is actually, I think, what the Word is conveying. It cuts into the way I think. It cuts into the way, to my standards, to my ambitions, and my views about life. And this is so necessary. It's so necessary because you and I are such a product of our culture, of our world. How do you maintain biblical precision in your life? How do you maintain an accuracy in your life that actually reflects the way God thinks in your walk with Him? How do you maintain the endurance of Godliness in your life and ministry? Our culture is such a magnetic force pulling us away from a precision walk with God. We need to be attentive to how our culture pulls us away from this walk. So what are the forces in your life keeping you from being what God wants you to be? The Word of God has to cross that. The Word of God snips that out of your life. The Word of God enters into that to give you an alternative way of thinking. I have three quick examples I'm going to give you. You'll see them in the notes. Humility, patience, and contentment. The Word of God thrusts into your life and cuts into it with precision. It does it in your humility. You know, the new, I would say that the American culture, the secular worldview that we live in America, tells us what? Assert yourself! Achieve recognition if you win respect. Your self-worth and emotional well-being is tied to how people think about you in terms of what you've accomplished and what you've done. And our individualistic society gives us the feeling that if we don't impress people, that we won't be accepted. We're not required. In the marketplace, in our house, in our home. But what does the biblical worldview say about this? Well, I can read scripture all over the pages of scripture. Nothing is clearer than the necessity of humility. Humility, so that I can accurately reflect, go What is humility? Humility is living with the recognition of my dependence upon God. Now, doesn't that cut across the grain of our American secular culture? The American worldview would never highlight the fact that you need to live with an attitude of dependence upon God. Keep that out. So in the area of humility, the Word of God has a way of working in us. In the area of our worldview, what about Jesus? What does our American secular worldview teach us there? Immediate gratification, right? And the markets, the many markets, the many ways those markets help us achieve that. Well, it takes time for many worthwhile things to become a reality. So much of life teaches us that it takes time if you want substantial results. We need to have a long-term orientation for our desires, allowing the needed time for us to see the bigger picture God is working within. Not just the one little short stroke, but the strokes that are through the larger picture. It takes time. You know, I'm growing a garden for the first time here. Now I went over there and dug the plot, 12 feet by 15 feet. I was told that if you have a 12 by 15 foot plot, you can provide enough food to feed you through the winter. That's what I read. I don't know if it's true, but I've never done it before. Of course, you have to know how to store everything and so on, but you know, putting a garden together takes time. You know that, you live a garden, whether it's a flower garden or the vegetable garden, digging and tilling the earth, weeding and so on, watching that every. It's almost like every day I'm talking to you, you know, what happened. And I was gone this week, so the first thing I did when I pulled out of the driveway, guess what? I didn't even say I had a roof. I went over to my garden. What happened in this garden? Takes time. Character development takes time. But so much of our culture says, cut the corners. Get what you need. Get what you want. And what does biblical wisdom say? Biblical worldview tells us in Proverbs 19, verse 11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is in his glory to overlook an insult. Isn't patience a main part of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Isn't patience a main characteristic of love in 1 Corinthians 13? Of course it is. God values patience. Biblical worldview values patience. And so when the Word has to speak to us, it cuts off the grain of our accepted secular worldview that we maybe have gained from being an American and cuts away at that system. Patience. And is patience, by the way, ever there the fruit of honoring God? Help. Can you grip that steering wheel and get the person in front of you and move around or come off impatiently out of God? Can you ever honor God's impatience? Yet it runs many of our lives. One final idea in this area is contentment. You know, what does an American secular worldview teach us? What you have is inadequate. You need more. You need that. I need confidence. You're not perfect, maybe. Alright? That's sure. This is one hour sure. You're not perfect. I'm just using an example. All right, let's see. I was reading one of my books in my class, and on why we're not emergent by two young pastors who are not emergent. And in the book, one guy said, you know, I was making a presentation to this young group. Now, he's young, he's in his mid-30s, but he was making a presentation to an even younger group in his church. And one of the guys came by and said, are you using PowerPoint? Man, that is so nice. And I said, you know, wow, you know, maybe
content.
The newest, the biggest, the latest.
We have to stop waiting for people that are discontent with sustaining our democratic capitalism. And we buy into this in America. And yet, what does the Word of God say? The biblical worldview? Contentment with our circumstances. This is what motivated Paul. This is what he learned in Philippians. I am content in all circumstances. It didn't just happen. He learned it. We've got to learn contentment, especially in America, living as Christians in this culture. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says contentment is connected to godliness. Proverbs tells us we're better off with less, and we can know God's peace in our lives than they have much and suffer pain and corrosion from it. So this third idea of where God is, it cuts across the grain of our worldview. It changes our thinking from just being American secular worldview people to becoming biblically worldview people. And you've seen that metamorphosis in your life, I hope. Word of God has done its work in your life and has turned into your thinking and has reshaped your worldview and has given you new understanding and awareness about who you should become and what that should look like. Fourth, you know, the Word of God not only is sharp and accurate, but it pierces both division of soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. The Word says, but the Word does. They help us achieve the front of the line. The coming of joints and marrow is, of course, a continuation of that sword metaphor, the two-edged sword, but it takes them in a different direction. What's significant here is that the Word of God cuts into the area of our soul and our spirit. This is why I believe that we're actually three parts in it. We have a body, we have a soul, which is our personality, and we have a spirit, which is that God-shaped part of us, that image that God has built in us as his creation. And the Word of God comes into the area of the soul, that is our intellect, emotion, and will. Now that's what we have in common with animals. Animals have a soul. They've got any mind, emotion, and will. You know, yesterday around the dinner table, we're having dinner and our dog Meadow is, you know, where did he think? And so Guthrie says, Meadow, where are you? Meadow, come here, Meadow. No Meadow. Guthrie, Meadow, where are you? Here, Meadow. No Meadow. I look underneath the table. She's laying underneath the table by Ruth's feet. Why? Because she knows she's not supposed to be in the kitchen. That's why. If I don't see her, nobody will know. There she was, that little sneaky thing. She has something else. Now she also has her cute things too. We have that in common with animals. And sometimes we all come to the area where personality deals with our thinking, our emotion, and our will. But at other times it goes further than that. It comes with the spiritual part of us that distinguishes us from every other created thing in the universe. That area of life that reflects our thinking about morality, what's right and wrong, or our purpose. Where are we going? Why am I here? Our destiny, our ability to function creatively. It comes into the very deepest recesses of our humanity and changes not just our personality and outlook, but our ambition. The presuppositions we live by. How we view destiny. What we contribute in deep and lasting ways in life of other people. We're going to penetrate deep down there and pierce deep in the inner recesses of our soul, our spirit, and our inner person. Which brings me to the last idea in your notes here. That the Word of God penetrates not only the soul and spirit, but also helps to judge the inner person.
And that word judge, he says in verse 12, the joint marrow is to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That word judge means to make accurate discernment. So the word God is arbitrary here. He's not saying, well, I'm going to make a judgment now. This is why I say my new day. Not like that. Yes, this is the day. Now, if the word of God is speaking to you and making a judgment about you, you can be rest assured that it's exactly the correct thing. Now, we need to deliberate about it a lot of the time. You know, God meant what he said. And the judgment made upon your life in that area is exactly the correct judgment that God will make you through his word. And where does that happen? In the area of our thoughts, which is where we deliberate and ponder, and in the area of our intentions, where we have understanding and purpose deep within our hearts. That part of the use of the heart indicates to us that this is a deep issue, that this is an area that is deep within the inner recesses of our inner person. Nobody else can know us, but the Spirit of God is working there. In that inner man, that inner person, to calculate a change in your life from deep within the inner recesses of who you are that God has created. The heart is the place that represents the core of our being. I want you to understand that. If you're going to enter into a restful life, which is what I think God wants you to do, what is that? Living your life every day in fellowship with God. You have to take account for the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will give you what you need to ensure that you will live a restful life. If you are behind the Word of God, if you set the Word of God aside, if you add to it or take from it, mix in it, you diminish the work of God in your life that can move you toward a restful living. Don't do that. Allow the Word of God to enter the deep recesses of your soul and to help you pursue and honor Him and in the good of your own life what God desires for you as you pursue His Word. Now, I have some significant statements. Let me just read them to you and then we'll be done. What's the significance of all of this? Well, number one, rest for believers is something we must enter into. It is something we must work for. You may miss its entrance. Don't do that. Be diligent to enter into this rest. Live your life every day in fellowship with God. Be diligent about that. Second, we must not allow the whole of our culture to take us away from this rest. We are a product of our culture, friends. Indians are a product of their culture. Venezuelans are a product of their culture. We can't get away from it. But what we must do is to not allow the whole of that culture and its worldview to keep us from living a restful life. Thirdly, the key component for a restful life is the Word of God. What I do with the Word. You know, the Bible replaces the secular culture worldview and gives us God. So, that's the key component for this rest. We'll have it without it. Number four, the Word does a thorough job of stripping us and exposing us and our thinking so that we can replace it with God. The Word of God does a thorough job of stripping us and exposing the worldviews we have so that we can replace them with God. And number five, God's rest is our constant reference point on this side of the grave. Will I have to live this way in heaven? Well, I have to but it's something we have to do here. And I do it with the Word of God. The constant reference point on this side of the grave is Nazareth. So live your life every day pursuing fellowship with God. And you will find that right. That God has strong desires for you. I hope to continue to do that in my own life. I strongly encourage you, based on these verses, to do the same yourself. Now, I'm going to be gone for a while, but it doesn't mean I'm inaccessible. Okay? I still have emails. I'll still be in town from time to time, here and there, back and forth, and for all of them. I still have my cell phone. I'm still around, but I just won't be here. I'm going to be gone some of the time. But if I ever happen to be around on a Sunday, I plan on using that to visit some other churches in West Michigan area and take in some of what's going on in the church in this area. If you need to talk to me, you can, but for the most part, I will be absent. So you probably won't see me, at least here, between now and September 12th. So I leave you with this final thought. Out of sight is not out of mind. Okay? So God bless you. Please pray for the leaders.